And we have some exciting text laid before us this morning once again. Mark chapter 12, as we continue our study in loving God with all your soul. It was with all your heart. We're at part 3 this morning, with all your soul. Let's pick it up in verse 28. Let's read the text, and then we'll look at verse 30 a little closer. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he, that is Jesus, had answered well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered them, "The first of all the commandments is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared question him. Let's pray. Lord, I dare not question you for the things that you choose to do in your sovereignty. God, you've called us to give Lord, you our lives. Lord, I pray that today you would really help us to hear what your Spirit wants to say. Lord, do help me to speak, Lord, what your Spirit would say to your church. Lord, we are treading on absolute holy ground. According to you, the greatest commandment, to love you. And as we, Lord, talk about that today, I pray, God, that you would just so open up our eyes to see your love. And God, that our hearts would burn within us to love you. That there would be such a passion to love you. Such a commitment, God, to just giving our all to you. Even as we sang, Lord, let it be true. Let it be true, Lord, that you alone, Lord, you have your way in us, God, that right now you'd have your way in us. God, I just pray you'd bless greatly for your name's sake, in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, what we're right here at the greatest commandment. Jesus said it, I didn't. Paul didn't. Peter didn't. Jesus said it. Jesus said that this is the foremost, the chief. This is what you ought to be focused on. Oh, this is so challenging to me. So challenging. This is what I need to put in the front of my mind. This is what I need to understand and pursue with my life. That's what Jesus said. Jesus says, here it is. Here it is. Love the Lord your God. That's it, right there. The first, the chief, the foremost. My life should be spelled out. My life should be seen with a man that loves the Lord his God. Brothers and sisters, what a joy. I'm so glad that's what he said. I'm so glad he said, this is all that matters. You do this, everything else will flow. Even the second, loving your neighbor as yourself. It will happen if you do the chief, the first, the most important. So glad he said it. Why am I glad he said it? Because he's easy to love. He really is. He is so incredibly easy to love. He has done everything to bring me to himself. There's nothing that I could have done. There's nothing I can do, but he has done. He has finished it. He has completed it. And he has brought me in. But do I pursue it? Do I give myself? Do I say, that's it? Lord, I love you. It's all I'm going to do. It's what I'm going to focus on. It's what my thoughts are going to be caught up with. That's where my time's going to go. That's, Lord, where my money's going. That's where my life is, Lord, in loving you. We just got done for 2 weeks talking about the heart and how dirty our hearts can be and how clean He will make them and how right they can be in His sight. What a beautiful thing, my heart. We said that the heart is the center of human life. It's the center of a human. It's the very core of who I am. Now we move on to the next phrase Jesus uses. Love the Lord, your God, with all. Notice that word. Don't ever forget that word as we study through this. Keep that word in your mind. All your soul. All your soul. And so we come to the word soul. And we say, what is the soul? If you read a commentary on this passage, they normally will say, well, you don't really want to divide these you know, heart, soul, mind, strength up. It's just basically the whole of man. And I agree. I agree. It is the whole of man. That's Jesus' point, isn't it? Love the Lord your God in every aspect, in every area, with everything you've got. But Jesus divides it up for a reason. And that's why we're going to do that. When you come to the word soul in the New Testament, it's the word for the psyche. It's the actual Greek word psyche, and that's where we get that word in our English, which speaks of the person, the self, the mind, the consciousness, the awareness of life. And that Greek word, if you look at the word and you just look at for a definition of the word psyche, this word that's translated soul here, you can come up with a translation of breath of life, natural life, the seat of personality, and eternal life. That's a pretty broad sweep there, all the way from breath, which speaks of human life, natural life, to the very personality of that life, that person. It speaks of person to life after death. And so I want to just take a look at from a few different angles at those few things, those few definitions, if you would. Because Jesus here, He is purposely saying what He's saying. I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. There's a difference. Now, there's certainly times in the Word of God that, according to the context, soul can refer to heart. Heart can refer to soul. Soul can refer to eternity. Soul can refer to this life. And so every time when you study words like that, you need to study them in their context. In the context that we're looking at, Jesus, I think, makes it very clear. He starts with the heart, the center of the human life, and then He works out. If I was to translate it in this context, I would translate the word either life or person. Love the Lord your God with all your person, with all your soul, with all your self, with all of... all of your life. Jesus is speaking about your life. Who you are. What you do. Where you go. What you say. How you act. Speaking about life. And this is awesome. And again, the heart will affect the life. Remember that. It starts within. And the heart is going to affect who you are. For instance, the words translated in Romans chapter 13, verse 1... soul in the New King James. It reads this way, Romans 13:1. Let your soul, psyche, be subject to the governing authorities. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 in the New American Standard Bible and in the ESV translation translates the word psyche there, person. It says, let every person be subject to governing authorities. So this word is a word that speaks about the person. So when you say soul, you're talking about someone, a person. Acts chapter 2, verse 43, the New American Standard translates the phrase there, which the King James, New King James, translates soul. It translates it everyone.
In Acts chapter 3, verse 23, it translates in the NIV, the same Greek word, psyche. It translates it, anyone. So you have everyone, anyone, person, or soul. So a general look at the word soul is the person. Interesting, one of the definitions that I gave you was the seat of personality. It's the very core of who you are. And I want to look at that just for a minute here, and then I want to go on into the natural life and to the eternal life and look at those aspects. So three things we want to look at, just the person or personality, and we want to look at the natural life, and we want to look at the eternal life. The person, who you are. This is what we're talking about. When we say soul, it's who the person is. It's who you are. You know, God has created every one of us uniquely. He's created our souls. He's created our persons uniquely, individually. We're so different. That's a beautiful thing about the body of Christ, that we are tremendously different from each other. You know, some of us are really outgoing. Some of us are really shy. Some of us are somewhere in the middle. Even amongst the outgoing group, they differ from how outgoing they are to you know, each other. Or the group that's a little more reserved. We're all different. All of us. And you know, we're very unique. There's not one person here today that's the same. You know, when you become a parent, you really see this. I mean, as a pastor, I saw this, but boy, I'm just amazed, you know. I have four young kids, watching them grow up. My oldest is 8, my youngest is 3, and there's a lot of little kids in that little age bracket there. You know, I've got 3 boys, and I've got a 3-year-old boy, I've got a 7-year-old boy, and an 8-year-old boy. And the difference between these boys are amazing. Take my 2 oldest. They're just a year and a little bit apart. They live in the same room, they go to the same school, same church, same parents, same rules, same everything. And there's nothing the same about them. Nothing. God has made them unique. He's made them different. And this is why in parenting it's very important to really seek the Lord, to get to know where your kids are, that you might minister to them. There's no certain one-way policy that you should lay down for your kids. I mean, certainly there's the principles of God, and there's the righteousness and unrighteousness and right and wrong. That's clear. But you know, each kid, you've got to really be able to connect with their hearts. And God's the same way with you and I. You know, one is more outgoing. And one is more reserved. One's more like his mom and the other one's more like his dad. One is more naturally obedient and one is more naturally rebellious. It's just how it is. And that's their little souls. Those souls need to be born again and sanctified, just like you and I. You know, my personality was certainly given to me by God and shaped by my childhood. There's no doubt about that. Our personalities are given by God and shaped by the things that come in our lives. And I think it's really important for us to understand that God wants us to love Him with our personality. Now, there's 2 areas I'd like to look at when I say that. God wants me to love Him with my personality. That means God wants me to be who I am. Okay, God doesn't want me to be... it's like someone else. And there's always that temptation, you know. You see someone and you go, wow, now that person, I like that person. I want to be like that person. But the reality is you're not like that person. And so you try to fit yourself into a box that you don't fit into. It's like putting a round peg into a square hole. It doesn't fit. Or probably the other way around there. You know, it doesn't fit. You don't fit. And sometimes we strive to be something that God's never called us to be. In the church, it happens often. There's giftings God's given to some people that God hasn't given to you, and vice versa. We're called the body of Christ. And the body of Christ was never meant to be the same. The individual members, the persons, the people of the body of Christ, the souls in the body of Christ, God never designed to be the same. He didn't say, here's the gift of the body of Christ. Everyone's going to look the same, act the same, function the same. Absolutely not. There's diversity, that's what the word says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14 talk to us about diversity of giftings, the same God, the same Spirit, the same church, but everyone's different. Everyone has different giftings. And thank God for them. And you know what's really good for the church is when we learn to appreciate other people's gifts that we don't have. Other people's personalities that at times rub us wrong. Because ours isn't the only one. If everyone was like you, we would be in big trouble. We would. If everyone was just like me, we would be in big trouble. I think everything would be right because I'm like I am because I think it's right. And you are too. And where we think we're wrong, we seek to change. But it might be easier for a time, but boy, we would be something that God didn't make us to be. You know, I'm so thankful that I'm not the only kind of personality in the body of Christ. I'm very thankful. I'm not a real emotional person by nature. Never have been. I don't think I ever will be. I'm getting a little bit more sensitive as I get older, hopefully. But I'm so glad there's other people that will weep when other people are weeping. Because I can't. I try. I only can weep when I can weep. And it's really good, that area of compassion and mercy. And sometimes if you have that, you feel kind of like, well, you know, I'm weak. You're not weak. You're compassionate. The body of Christ needs you. The body of Christ needs you. There's those that are strong emotionally. They're like walls that can't be penetrated. Well, that could be a danger, can it? It can be a blessing at times. Just like those of us that are a little bit more sensitive or emotional. It can be a great blessing, and at other times it can be a great danger. And we need each other. We need to balance each other out. So don't try to be who you're not concerning personality. Be who God's made you. But secondly, when I say that, we want to think about this. Concerning personality, I want to understand that not only I want to be who God's called me to be, but in loving God, okay, let's translate the word soul, with my personality, with my person. I want to love God with all of my person, who I am. In doing that, I want to recognize that there are things that I have in my personality that are not equal to love God, loving God. I can't love God and be the way I am in certain areas of my personality. You know, I've heard so often people say, well, that's just my personality. Well, that's great, but God doesn't want to keep you that way. Realize your personality was shaped by you being raised. God, yes, He gave you innately a certain way you work, but then as you were raised, certain things, whether your own sin, whether other things, they shaped you and gave you your worldview. Now we have to come as Christians to the Word of God and say, God, what is Your will for me as a person? And how, with the person You've given me, the person I am, how do I love You with all of my soul? And so there are areas that certainly need to be shaped. The question that really remains is that does my personality reflect Jesus? If not, God wants to transform me into His image. That's really the question you need to ask yourself. At every area and stage of your walk with God, does my personality right here, is this a reflection of Jesus? Yes, it's different than that person. Yes, I respond differently to that. Maybe, you know, if you're married, I'm sure you're very different than your spouse. Yes, I respond to the same situation at the same time in our lives differently, and sometimes we don't understand each other because of it. But the question I have to ask myself, am I reflecting Jesus in the way I'm responding, in the way I'm acting, in the way I'm living in this area? Is this an area in my personality that God wants to change, or is this an area in my personality that's right, that's reflecting the Lord? And so it's a real challenge. Now, here's the thing. Jesus says, that's what I want you to do. I want you to love me with all of your person. So this is an area that I think is neglected today. This is why a study like this is really healthy. An area in our lives where we're not really being challenged here, where we can just say, well, that's my personality, and that's because it is, it means it's right. God wants to transform. Two verses I want to read for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul," there's our word, "soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus." So God wants to sanctify your personality, your soul. God wants to sanctify it. That he says there that he might sanctify you completely and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. So God wants to do a work. And God wants to conform you. When I say you, I'm saying you, your soul, your person. God wants to conform you into the image of Jesus. What does it say in Romans chapter 8, verse 29? "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son." That's the question that lays at our doorstep today. Lord, is my personality conformed into the image of your Son? Am I being conformed, Lord? Is my personality, though it's different from that person, it's different from my spouse, it's different here and there, is it being conformed into the image of your Son? How important that is for us to see and understand. Then we move on. The word doesn't only mean here personality. That's one aspect. I think that's an overall arching aspect that we can see. But the other one is life. Natural life. Breath of life. And the other one is eternal life. Let me give you a few passages just to show you how these words are used. Romans chapter 11, you don't need to turn there. You can write them down. You can follow if you want, but I'm going to read them. Romans 11, verse 3, natural life. The soul means, biblically, the soul means natural life in some context. Just physical life. Romans chapter 11, verse 3 says, "Lord, they have killed your prophets," Elisha's here speaking, "and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life," is translated there. That's our word soul. They seek my psyche. They seek my life. Obviously, speaking of physical life, they seek to kill me. Philippians chapter 2, another one, verse 30 says, "Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his soul," or not regarding, it says, his life. Psyche, "to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." So obviously here, that's speaking of Epaphroditus, this missionary, this servant from the church of Philippi, coming to Paul, he says that he didn't regard his own physical life. He risked his life. Risked his life for what was lacking in your service towards me, Paul would say. So, clearly in the Word of God, you can take soul as physical life in some context. But then, right away, the flip side is true. At some context, it's eternal life. Let me give you just two verses on that. And again, I could give you tons of verses on both of these. I'm just giving you a few examples so we can see them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says this, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." Okay, seemingly the exact opposite. He's saying those, now when he speaks of physical life there, he uses the word body. But they can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul, psyche, both soul and body in hell. He's speaking about eternal judgment. And so he speaks here about eternity. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says this, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul," his own psyche, his own soul? So what's he speaking about here? What's going to profit a man if he gains the whole world but eternally loses his soul? He goes on to say there in verse 37, "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" He's talking about his eternal destiny, his salvation. What will a man give in exchange for it? So we see the word used in both contexts, all over the New Testament, all over the Word of God. As we do that, I realize then there's two main things that are laid before us. There's the natural life and there's the eternal life. And as you study the Word of God and as you think through this, you're going to find that they just go right together. When you love the Lord your God in your natural life, you will live your life for the eternal life. It's just simply true. When you love the Lord your God in your natural life, to love God, you will naturally live in the light of eternity.
When I'm loving God with my life, I'm going to be concerned about eternal life. And so if we were to take the word soul and say, what is it speaking about besides my personality and my person? It's speaking about my physical existence. It's speaking about my life. And that life is the life right now, and that life is the life yet to come. And so when we talk about loving the Lord our God with all of our soul, we come to a very, very center, crucial part of our walks with God. Listen, Jesus makes it real clear here that Christianity is not something that you do on Sundays, isn't he? He doesn't say, go to synagogue to this Jew. You go to synagogue on the Sabbath day and you'll do good. He says, what's the first and foremost commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your life. With every fabric of your being, I'm calling you to love the Lord your God. This is awesome. This is what Christianity is right here. First, foremost commandment, you do this and everything else will flow. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be deceived by thinking that Christianity is just something that you attend. That even worship is something that you do when you sing. But that God is calling our lives to be His. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter, using the word psyche there. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. He says, when we suffer according to the will of God, that we ought to commit our souls, there's that word, to Him as to a faithful Creator. There is a committal of the soul that God is calling us to. He is not saying, I want you to commit a certain time in your week or even in your day to me, but I want you to commit, now hear the word, your existence, your life. Your physical and spiritual existence, your whole being, who you are. As long as I have breath, I ought to give it to the Lord. Interesting. That's one of the phrases, because when you speak of physical life, it's translated sometimes breath of life. It's breath. When someone's got breath, they've got life. When they don't have breath, they're dead. And, you know, are we loving God with every breath that we take? That's just such a great question. And I'll tell you what, a real challenging one for me. Because Jesus says this is what we're to do. Am I loving God with every breath that I take? That's what Jesus says. That's what He says you need to do. That's the way you need to live your life. You need to live your life in the light of eternity. How do you do that? Live your life for the Lord. With every breath you take, serve me. With every breath you take, love me. Love me, love me, love me. Just fall in love with me. Just worship me. Just draw near to me. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Oh, it's so wonderful. This is so much simpler than if I made up a religion. Jesus is saying, come and love me. Listen to the words we sang in that last song we closed with. I mean, they penetrate my soul. This is my desire to honor you, Lord. With all of my heart, I will worship you. And all that is within me, I give you praise. And all that I desire is yours. Lord, I give you my heart. Listen. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, have your way in me. Whoa! That's the prayer that should be ascending from my heart. Oh God, with every breath I take, with every moment I'm awake, because I realize breath is given from you. It's a gift. It's part of my soul. It's that my life, with my life, let me live for you alone. No rival thrones. Nothing but you alone. I'll tell you what. When you learn to live and love God with all your soul, you'll learn what living really is about. It's a wonderful,
beautiful thing. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. I want to take a look at our lives, which will feed us into eternal life. But Philippians chapter 1, turn there with me. Wow, this is so challenging to me. And I say that in just honesty. It's very challenging to me, the things that I'm teaching right here. And I'll tell you what, and I don't know where you are today, but God is doing revival in our church. Right now, God is doing revival in people's hearts. It's wonderful. I think God is using some of these studies really to provoke some things, and God is doing a real neat work. And I say that to say, catch it. Man, God's moving. And there is a call that God has on us that's just drawing us in, a call to holiness, a call to true Christianity, to living a life fully and wholly sold to God. It's a beautiful life. It's a life of satisfaction. It's a life of joy. Listen to what Paul says, chapter 1, the book of Philippians, verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I think we read that passage. We all know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We focus on to die is gain. Wow, yeah, die is gain. Listen to what Paul's saying. Paul's in prison. He is waiting either a release from prison, an acquittal, or an execution. He doesn't know which way it's going. He has a sense it might be acquittal, but he doesn't know. And listen to what he says. He says, verse 20, "according to my earnest expectation and hope," he says, "that in nothing," hear him, oh, can you say this? Oh, I want to be able to say this. Because when I can say this, I can say I'm loving God with all my soul. When I can say this, I can say I'm a happy person. I'm a content person in any circumstance. I'm satisfied. I'm in love with God. I've got life set before me. Whether it's death or life. It's in Jesus. He says that my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing, hear it, nothing, I will be ashamed. I'm not going to be ashamed. I can't be ashamed. No matter what they do to me, no matter what anyone does to me, no matter if all my friends forsake me, which he just got done talking about here in this book, no matter if they turn their backs on me, no matter if no one's here and well with me, no matter if they take my head tomorrow, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ, listen, will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That is someone who knows what it means to love God with all their life. He's just in loving God with his life. And in loving God with his life, he's not worried about life after death. He's not worried about heaven. He's not worried about what's going to happen. He says, for me to live, it's Christ. There it is, right there. There it is. Hone in. For me to live is Christ. That's loving God with all your soul, with all your life. For me to live is Jesus Christ. You have no other reason to live. That's Christianity. That is basic, foundational Christianity. That is not super Christianity. But today, the church, the Western church, doesn't know that as Christianity. Christianity to so many Christians today is church, is going to a building, many times enduring a sermon. No passion for the Word of God. Don't care what the Bible has to say. What's that preacher saying now? They don't examine the Word of God about it. They just say, what's he saying? I don't like what he has to say. And then, you know how many people have come through our doors and they've heard me and they say, I don't like that. We're going somewhere else. This is heavy. But no concept of, well, does the Bible teach that? Amen. That's not the idea. It's just kind of gone.
Am I loving God with all of my soul? As long as I'm in this pulpit, by God's grace, I'm going to love Him with all of my soul. And I'm going to encourage you to love Him with all of your soul. Brothers and sisters, Paul the Apostle said, nothing I shall be ashamed. Nothing. He said, with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body. For me to live, if I'm going to live, for me to be here, for me to be alive, for me to have breath, it's Christ. That's it right there. That's it. Love God with all your soul. That's it. Christ. What are you living for today? We really need to examine our hearts. You might be a strong believer in our church. You might know the Word of God. You might be in ministry. You might have a heart for a lot of things. You might share the gospel. What are you living for today? Is it? Can you say for Him alone? Can you say the first and foremost thing in my life is to love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul? My life is Him. For me to live is Christ. Period. What other reason do I have? Now, you know, obviously, and I don't think I need to say it, but I'll say it. Obviously, I'm not saying, and Paul's not saying to the Philippians that to live like that means that you have to be a missionary like Paul, or you got to be a preacher like me. It's not saying you quit your job and you're just going to live for God. No, you live for God in the midst of the society that you live in. But you live for Him. You're not living for a paycheck. You're not going to work for a paycheck. You're going to work because it's a means to an end. The end is the gospel. The end is being a witness. The end is sharing the Lord with people. The end is being what Christ wants you to be, to encourage, to love, to minister. And God's providing for your needs through that job. It's where society works. If a man don't work, he don't eat. It's unbiblical to quit and just, you know, we're not being called to, you know, be monks and, you know, we're all going to go off to a monastery and just live for Christ. No, we're talking about that Christ will be magnified in real life, in my body. Whether it's through life, it's death, because for me to be alive, there's no other reason that I have to live but Christ. And that's what he says. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Acts. Turn with me to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. He uses our word psyche, that word soul there, translated their life. Acts chapter 20. Paul is speaking to fellow leaders in the church. He's speaking to the elders of Ephesus. He's going to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen to him. Pick it up in verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit, Acts 20, verse 22, to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me. Wow. Nor do I count my psyche, my life, my soul, dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God's grace. Brothers and sisters, to unpackage this verse is to unpackage the purpose of life and the contentment and joy of serving God. Paul says, none of these things move me. It's almost, I don't even want to comment on it. I just want to worship. He's saying nothing. The impending prison, impending chains, impending death, nothing. Look at the strength. Look at the contentment. Find the joy. Satisfaction. You say, I'm not satisfied in life. What am I really doing in life? What's the reason I'm really alive? Why am I doing this? I'm going to work. I'm doing this. I've got my kids. I've got my wife. I got this. Or I don't got kids. And I don't have a wife or a husband. And I don't have a job. And wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, you're like lost. And you're just like, what's life about? Life is about Christ. Nothing else. All of those things won't satisfy. All of those things can be taken from you like that. Life is about Jesus Christ. Life is about loving God with all my life. Loving Him with all my soul. Giving Him my... Just word. Just giving God. Just saying, God, you're everything. You're first, you're foremost, you're most important. I care what you think about more than I care about what my pastor thinks. I care about you, Lord. I care about you alone, Lord. You and you first. Listen, you'll care about people after you care about the Lord. You'll love your neighbors yourself if you do the first. The second will come. He says, none of these things move me. Could you imagine not being moved by things? By situations, by problems, by trials, by stuff. Nothing moves me, he's basically saying. Why does nothing move me? Because I don't count my life dear. I'm not hanging on to life. I'm hanging on to Christ. And he says, so that I might, hear it, finish my race. He doesn't say, with great difficulty, with sorrow, with burden, with labor and striving, with great anxiety. He says, so I might finish my race, my call, my person, my personality, my gifts, my place in the body, with joy, with an absolute joy, because there's only joy that is found in Jesus Christ. That's where Paul says, I've learned to be content in Him because I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's where my contentment lies. That's where my joy lies. That's where my satisfaction lies. Jesus says, that's what it's about. Let me tell you, here's the first foremost commandment. This is what you need. This is what you got to do. Love the Lord your God with all your life. And let me tell you, everything else will flow from it. That's what Jesus says. That's what Paul's saying. Christ. That's it. It's Christ. Brothers and sisters, the sweetness of knowing and walking with Jesus, there's nothing greater. Nothing greater. I just plead with us just to say by faith, Jesus, my life is yours. I don't want anything else. What I do want, take the want from me. I want you. All the other wants, they're just distractions. And I want what you want for me. You want me to get married? I want to get married. You don't? I don't. You want that? Then I want it. You want me to have that? Then I want it. You don't? I don't. I want you. If I'm going to miss you and getting that, don't give it to me, Lord. I don't care how bad my flesh is crying out for it. Lord, you don't give it to me. Lord, I want you. I want you more than anything in this world. I just want to love the Lord my God with all my soul. That's all I want to do, Lord. Would you help me do that? Just a surrendered heart. I commit my soul to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. I will just commit my soul to God. You know what this feeds into? It's going to feed into strength. That He'll say, love the Lord your God with all your strength. Looking forward to that sermon. It's exciting. Things we don't think about, I really, honestly. We just think about, you know, like having an afterglow in worship, and that's loving God. But, oh, it goes so deep. It goes so deep into our lives. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus is here saying, if you love the Lord your God with all your soul, which soul we've learned is the person, which is the makeup of who I am. And we're going to express that love in different ways based on our giftings. And God's going to sanctify us in certain areas based on our flaws. And that person is the breath I breathe. It's a life that I live. And then you move to that third and final place, eternity. The soul is eternal. That eternal place. And as you move to that eternal place, what do you find? You find when you live your physical life for the glory and honor of God, you're not worried about losing that life in exchange for eternity. You won't give up. You won't be willing to exchange your soul for the things of this world. You won't do it because you'll find Christ. And you will be like those great men and women of old that stood even at the face of death for the gospel. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, if you would, to chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I want us to see this word once again. And I want us to see the end of it. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and there sat on them, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls, there it is, of those
who have been beheaded for the witness, the word martyr, to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived. Hear that? They died? No, they lived. And they lived and reigned with Christ. Listen, I just want to end today with the concept that is found all over the New Testament, martyrdom. Giving your life for Jesus Christ might cost you your life. We live in a society that's not a problem right now. We live in a society where we don't see that. Do you know there are more martyrs today on the planet Earth in the church than ever before? Ever. More than in the New Testament eras. More than in the Reformed times. More than ever before. More than the Dark Ages. More than ever before. There are more martyrs today on the planet Earth. Christians that are standing strong for the testimony of Jesus and for the Word of God, and their blood is being shed and they're being killed for their faith. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The End of the Spear yet. Can I just have a show of hands, those of you that have seen it, just so I can get an idea? Okay, just a few of us. Oh, you need to see the movie. It's obviously it's about Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and the other five guys that we've heard the stories in the church for several years about, you know, them being taken by the Indians in Ecuador and being killed there, and they were martyred. You know, and obviously movies, they put things together for you and they draw on your emotions, and but you know what? They just bring reality into the picture, into the screen. There, Nate Saint, he's the pilot, and they're looking for the unreached people groups there. And he finds them, and that's what Joe wrote in the bulletin there, that we have contact. And he found one of the Indians there in a tree, and he realized he found their village, and they were in jubilee. We have contact. We have contacted the unreached. And that's just a heart for the lost that we all need to have. We really believe in the gospel and our life is Christ. We realize there are people that don't have life. Listen, when you love your neighbor as yourself, you got to love missions. If you don't love mission, you know, I'm not saying you want to be missionary. You love missions, and missionaries are heroes to you, and you're praying for them and you care. Because listen, these are our neighbors. These unreached people groups right now, we're looking at an unreached people group in Africa. This is amazing. We made contact. And they made contact. And they knew it was risky. And they mounted a plane. And they flew in. And as the pilot, Nate, was leaving his house, he had a little boy, you know, and the movie's building up his little boy. And you know, obviously it's close home for me. Because, listen, I have a few little boys. I can remember my little boy when I was headed off for a mission trip. I remember running down the sidewalk as I was driving away. Running down the sidewalk saying, "Daddy, don't leave. Daddy, don't leave." And once he realized he couldn't catch the car, he fell on his knees there, onto the ground, right down the sidewalk. And he's just crying. And I'm driving away. And probably if I was driving the car, I would have turned around and just picked him up and hugged him again. But I wasn't. And we drove away, and that was the last picture I had of him. And I've counted the costs more times than I can remember about I might not come home. See, losing my life for Jesus, I'm not concerned about me. Like, when I think about it, I don't say, oh no, I might get hurt. You know, someone will shoot me. Maybe they'll torture me. Like, I'm not worried about pain for me. My concern is what's going to happen to my kids, my wife, my family, you guys. What's going to happen? And when I hear about stories and kids being left behind, I have in my Western mind, in my carnal mind, I have questions about martyrdom and how can God be glorified through that? Brothers and sisters, when you love Christ with all your heart, and you know, in the movie, he's flying away and the boy's weeping and he's running on the side of the runways as dad takes off, and you know, his dad's never going to come home.
And if you know the story, you know, you're watching the movie and you know that he's never going to come home.
And he teaches his dad one of the native words of the tribe he was going to. The little boy does. He's 8 years old or 9 or 10 or something around there. And he teaches the dad how to say, "We are your very good friends."
Because he was worried. He knew it was dangerous. The little boy knew the tribe was dangerous. And he's on the radio with his dad. And you can hear him as the dad is being speared by the natives. He's laying on the ground. In the background, the radio's going. And you hear the sound of his boy saying, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And he's laying there with the spear in him. And he obviously can't respond. And you know, the emotions that it draws on. And you just think, "Lord, how can that be right?" Listen, Jesus is calling us to pick up our crosses and follow Him. God's ways aren't ours. And I'll tell you what, how it can be right. Because that same little boy grew up. And today that little boy lives amongst those Indians. And today the man that killed his dad, he calls his father. Because of the love and the life of Jesus. And today that tribe, those people, those souls know Jesus Christ. Got me worse in the whole movie than anything else. And I know I've just ruined the whole movie for all of you. But you should have seen it by now. Is when the boy who's now a man, he goes back, he pulls off of the shelf a New Testament, and it says New Testament in and their language. I broke down and wept. That ruined me. Because that's what it was all for. Did you hear this? Did you hear what it said right here? Listen to it. Let me read it again. I jump halfway into the verse. Verse 4. "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and the Word of God." We've got to take the Word of God to places that aren't ready to receive the Word of God. Listen, either I believe in Christianity and I believe that this is the inspired Word of God and I'm going to obey it and live it, or I should shut the book and go home. Amen. It's because it says it. I don't like it. Listen, I don't like talking about losing my life. I don't like that. I don't like going places. I like this country. I love this country. I love this city. I like my house. I like my comforts. I like the blessings. I like coming here and fellowshipping and hanging out and having picnics and just rejoicing together and going home and just kicking back and laying on my nice, you know, bed. I like what I have. But do I love God enough to say, "You and you alone are all that I live for. I love the Lord my God with all of my life. My soul is His." That the Word of God matters. That when there's people that don't know the Word of God, that my heart must burn. I'm not saying you're all called to go, but does your heart, is your heart moved? Are you praying? Are you believing in God? Do we care? Listen, you get out of your life, you get out of yourself, and you get into the big picture of God's kingdom, and you're going to find out life is much more great than what you've seen it as. And there's more depth, and there's some real things there. There's people that need to hear the gospel. And God gave it to us. This is exactly what He's saying. Jesus clearly is saying this message all through the Gospel of Mark.
Revelation chapter 12. We find the word soul one more time. It's important. Verse 11. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb," Revelation 12:11, "and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Oh. I say all of this not to condemn you, not to make us feel like, you know, we've got to go do this or that.
No, no, listen, most of us couldn't. We wouldn't do any good. I say what I say this morning to provoke us to love God right now, right here, right where we are. To love Him to the degree that we're not afraid of death. And that if He does call us to go and to do something that is out of our comfort zone, that we're not only willing, but we're obedient. We are His, that our life is Jesus Christ. Listen, if right now our church, if in every soul in our church right now, Jesus Christ was it, for me to live was our attitude, for me to live as Christ, I want to tell you that we would experience the greatest depth and joy that life could ever bring us. Fellowship with God, wholehearted, true, surrendering our souls to a faithful Creator. Nothing more important. Jesus Christ is all, our all and all. I'll tell you what, when we came together, it would be just an absolute jubilee of celebration of God's glory, of God's grace, of God's Word. We would be men and women that would absolutely hunger for the Word of God. We would be strong as Christians in the places we work, in the places we live. We would be lights, and God would begin to stretch out His hand and move in our lives. That's who He is. That's what He does. He's challenging us this morning. He's calling us out and saying, are you ready? Do you love me? Not love me, love me. You better love me. You need to love me. I'm very lovable. Church, there's nothing greater that I need to do than love the Lord my God with all my soul. We're distracted of other things. And God's just saying, hey, let's just wipe the slate clean and let's just start again. And I ask myself, could I stand in the face of, you know, natives with spears and I have a gun and they chose not to shoot them because they said, we're ready to go to heaven, but they're not. Oh, that's loving God in a way that I don't think we understand. Let me close with a story you all know out of the book of Acts, of chapter 6 and 7, a man named Stephen, who absolutely was anointed of God and loved God with everything in him. I want you to find his heart. I want you to find his life here. Acts chapter 6, verse 15 says, and all who sat in the council looked steadfast at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. They saw him. He had a face of an angel, and he began to preach to the council the gospel. He gave them a historical look at their country. These are the leaders of the country. These are the scholars of the country. And he began to show them why Jesus Christ was truly the Messiah. And they were so infuriated at him. In Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60, we read, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Acts 7, verse 54. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being filled with the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see Jesus. Excuse me. Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now look at the last two verses, really, really important. And they stoned Stephen as he called on God. You know, and I think, here's Stephen. They're ready to stone him, and he's telling them about a vision he's seen about Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, the boldness this man had was amazing to me. And none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. For me to live as Christ and to die is gain was certainly Stephen's heart as well. And listen to what Stephen says when he calls on God. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He's ready. He's ready. Are you ready right now to meet the Lord? Right now. Are you ready? Am I ready right now to stand in the face of a gun barrel and say, deny the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean to me? What does he mean to me today? Who is he? Is he a religion? Social gathering night? Some warm feelings at times? Or is he my Lord and my Savior, my God? And really, honestly, I don't know what I would do in that situation. I've never been in it. And I don't want to be arrogant or presumptuous or prideful to say that I would just stand there boldly and say, shoot me, I'm ready to go see Jesus. But I will say, I certainly, certainly hope that I would call on the name of the Lord like Stephen and say, Lord Jesus, take me. And listen to what he says. Verse 60, wow, this just cuts my heart. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Notice he cries with a loud voice so they'd hear it. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's the nice way to say he died. But you see, as a Christian, death isn't a horrible thing. He fell asleep. Charge, do not charge them with this sin. I mean, the heart, the life that Stephen lived for Christ was genuine, was real. I plead with you today not to go be a martyr for Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But to be ready for whatever the Lord has. Not to be foolish, not to think God's called all of us into missions, but to have a heart for people because you have a heart for God and God's got a heart for people. What I'm asking today is, and I'm trying to just be a faithful communicator of God's word to you. That's all I'm trying to do today. Because what I'm saying to you is it cuts me as deep as it's going to cut you. Because I'm right there with you. I'm a few steps up here on this platform, but I'm nothing. We're all on level plane. And I'm seeking God and saying, Lord, am I ready? Because I am getting ready to go into this tribal group. Am I ready, Lord? Do I really believe what I preach, Lord? Am I really committed? Is my life really a life that is holy and completely given to you? Am I one that doesn't love my life to the death? Who am I really, Lord? What is my soul? And the question lays at my feet. Trent, will you love me with all of your soul? That's it. That's all I'm asking. Is there another reason you're alive today than to love, to worship, to serve Jesus Christ? Right where you are, right where he's got you. That's all that matters. And I just invite you to draw near, and I invite you to go deep, and I invite you to allow God to do his work in us as a body and stir us up. And I pray that God has challenged you today with loving him. Lord, I just want to love you. That's all I want to be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you won't let us fall away into just apathy and carnality, but your word will wake us up. So wake us up again. Awaken my soul, O God. Awaken my soul to you. God, never cease challenging us, I pray. I ask God for those that aren't receiving, God, your word. I pray, God, you would touch them. I pray they'd hear. I pray for those of us that are receiving your word and saying an amen, but God, aren't doers of your word. I pray you'd help us, God. We want to love you. We don't want anything else. We just want to love you, Lord, with all of our souls. Our whole life is yours. And so, God, we just commit our life to you right now. Right here. You just take it once again. And we give your life. We give your soul. Lord, every breath that we take, every moment that we're awake,
Lord, help us to love you. God bless your people, I pray. Touch us, Lord, and I pray you continue to do revival in us and pour out your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.